I'm very thankful for each and every one of you. If you're listening to this now on the Donaldson webpage and you're under the Friday Morning Meetings Bible Study, we meet every Friday morning at begin at 7 o'clock in this, the Fellowship and Athletic Center at the Donaldson Church of Christ in Donaldson, Tennessee. Let's go to prayer and ask God's richest blessings on each of us. Frank Batson, would you pray for us, please?
Father, this day we do come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts for so many things, the way that you blessed us and sustained us through some very trying times. Father, we're thankful most of all that the blessing that we have of being in Christ Jesus. Father, we're thankful for love, the grace, the mercy that's been extended to us, and the awesome privilege of joining in with you, Father, as you advance your kingdom. Thank you for this group of men. Bless their homes. We just continue, Father, as we look at the Word this morning, that the Word will be enriching to us, that it would cleanse us, that it will give us the desire to want to love you more and serve you more through Jesus. Amen.
Amen. We're going to begin reading today in Romans chapter 10 at verse 14 so we can build a bridge. For those of you who attend liturgical churches, and that's a minority in this room, but the ancient tradition of the Church of Jesus Christ, you are in the last few hours of the year. Because on Sunday morning, with the beginning of the season of Advent and the marching toward the incarnation of God that took place in Bethlehem, this was the beginning of the year for Christians for hundreds and hundreds of years. This is the first season. You and I have come down, most of us are still thinking about the American holiday of Thanksgiving, but you and I have come down to this week, and it's time to tie a bow on some of the thinking we've had and to have an interesting discussion. At verse 14 in Paul's writing of this pivotal section of his book of Romans, he says this: "But how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed?" In other words, how are humans to call on a God in whom they've never even had a faithful thought? And how are they to believe in him if they have never heard? We immediately go to some remote corner of the earth, and in the old days we thought that meant Africa and China, etc., 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 Timbuktu. But today, that probably means the suburbs of a city in the United States. Or it could mean Western Europe now. They've never heard. How are they to hear without someone to proclaim? Most of your Bibles will read a preacher. But how are they to hear without a proclaimer? How can a person preach unless sent? A word in the ancients that's a verb form of the word apostle. A commissioned person who has the urgency to go. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So we have this closing comment that comes to us from the prophet Isaiah. The feet on the mountaintop. But they've not all obeyed or given heed to the good news, the gospel. For Isaiah says, who has believed what he has heard from us? King James, who has believed our report? What heard from us. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from, okay, many of your Bibles have different words for the last phrase, I think the most common in English is by the preaching of Christ. Some of yours might read through the message of Christ. The way it's written in Greek, it could be translated through Christ's teaching, through what Christ spoke. But there becomes the mystery, the miracle of the Word of God. Beyond all else, for you and for me, the issue of eternity and my existence, the issue of truth, what is truth? All that is the Word of the Lord. Somewhere just prior to the destruction of the Hebrew temple in the first century, the year 70, the end of summer, beginning of fall of 70, the Romans brought to an end religious worship among the Hebrew people as it had been known since Moses. And a new Judaism will be born when the temple is destroyed. I say sometime before, just prior to that happening in history, an early Christian writer wrote a book that we give the title to the Hebrews, to the Hebrews. The reason I say the book was written before the destruction of the temple, it seems to me that if you wrote a book like Hebrews, you would not in the present tense talk about sacrifices being made and priests. And the biggest event to happen in the first century would have made itself into your book. I don't know how you'd have written the book of Hebrews without saying the temple's been destroyed because Christ is the high priest. I mean, he missed the biggest event of the century, and it's probably because the book was written before the event happened. It doesn't matter. Somewhere in the first century, this magical book began to circulate around the Roman Empire. And he began the book by saying, in diverse dimensions and differing days, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. But at the end of those days, he has spoken to us in a son. And then he'll go on to talk about who is ordained, etc., etc. The Word of God. Many of us evangelicals and American fundamentalists, unfortunately, make this the Word of God, the book, to the place that we don't spend much time really thinking about the Word of God, because here's the Word of the Lord. So if the speaker on the Lord's Day opens up the scriptures, hear the Word of the Lord. That's not false. That's true. It is the Word of the Lord. I'm not discounting that. But may I suggest the Word of God is not a book. It is that which somewhere before, you know, in science class at any kind of college, university, or high school, in a science class, when they talk about the universe, and now the guys with the big brains tend to say that it's about 13 billion years old, the universe, and they talk about an event called the Big Bang, and says, well, what's before it when there was nothing? And the answer to that is, well, we can already project. And well, the ancients thought they knew exactly what was before that. They thought that the origin of everything was something they called the Word of God. In the beginning, the Word did not begin. It already existed. And in the ancient language, the unusual verb there that we translate, and the in the beginning was the Word. That word in the ancient language is not in the past tense, which it is in English, but in the perfect tense, which means the Word. So the Word of God is the Word of God when there's no one else to hear it. It's still the Word. And the last phrase of John 1:1 is, and the Word was God. But guys like Frank, who sit there and tell you they've studied that, will tell you that in the ancient language, the most important word always goes up front. So what the Greek actually read is, and God was the Word. And again, it's perfect tense, so it's God existed as the Word. Let me say that clearly. God existed as the Word. Okay? So the Word of God somehow becomes energized when somebody, and in this moment, this split second of time, it's Gary Haneke, speaks it in the midst of the assembly, a group gathered, and something happens whereby the communication of the Word becomes faith in the heart of a hearer. And that energizes eternal life. That is a mystery. So the Word of God has to, number one, start from God Himself and go forth. Okay? The second it initiates, the second that God initiates what we're calling the Word, it becomes, to a person, revelation. Okay? God speaks, you go, huh? The very act of receiving, and we usually say hearing, but the very act of receiving the Word of God is revelation. You cannot be the same the minute the Word comes to you. In that moment, now we use words like you're accountable, but in that moment you are different because of the revelation. And the Hebrew writer is summing that all up and saying, in old days it came in all kinds of different stuff at all kinds of different times, but at the conclusion of those days, or the beginning of the last days, in a son. And the Hebrew writer's claiming that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the ultimate. There is nothing beyond it. And now, what I'd like us to do is to sum up this kind of thinking to say, what I'm going to do in just a minute is ask you all to turn to Galatians 3. And we're going to look at Galatians 3 together. But I want you to get this threefold nature of the Word of God. And I could be wrong, but you just take this and let the Holy Spirit roll it around in your heart and you think on this. Number one, the Word is first of all something that is sourced in God and revealed to humans. The Word of God comes as revelation. And we Christians, according to the New Testament, we Christians believe that when we go out at night and see the entire spans of the cosmos, and of course we're seeing this much of it, when we see it, we believe the heavens and all there is exist because of the Word of God. The Word of God is grace and mercy. That's what gives us light. You are alive in this room right now because of God's great compassion. God is love. And the universe is created in love, and this explosive, dynamic universe is an explosion of let there be light, and it's just everything, see? So all of it is revelation, okay? Second of all, someone records that revelation. Secondary Word of God is written, okay? So when I say this is the Word of God, I mean that's how, that may be how I get it, how I receive it, or how I preserve it. But it's secondary. It begins in God. It's revelatory. That's number one. Number two, it's recorded. Now, we evangelicals have determined that the Hebrew scriptures accepted by the Hebrews, that's what we call Old Testament. That's why our Old Testament is different from the Orthodox and the Catholics. I'm talking about you Protestant evangelicals. Our Old Testaments are where the book, you say, well, the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox have more books or different books than we. No, the answer is that's all in Old Testament. Our New Testaments are identical. But where to draw the line in the Hebrew scriptures, and these books are in and these books are out, was determined by the church long before there was a Protestant denomination. And in Protestantism, we determined we're going to line up with the Hebrews. So Christian scriptures are different for evangelicals than they are for Roman Catholics and Greeks because of how the Reformation drew the line. Okay, that's enough of that, isn't it? The Hebrew scriptures, combined with the 27 documents from the first century we call the New Testament, become fixed scripture for the Christian church. The Word of God. Second of all, it's written. Third of all, I should be giving you the threefold nature of the Word. Number one, it origins in God, and it God's Word, here's how the Scripture says, goes forth and cannot return void. God's, anytime God utters, it's creative. Something happens. God's Word is never, ever void. He creates just like that, okay? Your eternal life doesn't depend on anything you do or are or anything. It depends on God saying you're alive. It rests on the Word. And the Word is creative. Okay, that number one, it's revelatory. Number two, it's recorded. Number three, it's proclaimed and believed. 75% of what passes for preaching in America is not preaching at all, it's speaking. And it's not dealing with the revelation of the text, it is not the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that's based on Holy Scripture and comes from the revelation of the Word of God. And a lot of preachers get up and just have a cause, you know. They pray that way. No, Father, I thank you for all you're doing, and I pray these men will fold up the chairs and the tables before they leave. And we praise you, O Lord. That's announcements. That's not praying. He's so stuck in the organization, he can't get his brain out of it, even when he's talking to God. You know, that's what we say. We say, and I want you to remember that Martha. Now, that's Bill's husband, and he's sitting over here in the right-hand corner at the third table. God doesn't need that information. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to the people in the room. That's what he's doing. That passes for prayer. That's not prayer. That's staging. That's why when Jesus prayed, they said, man, teach us to pray. These guys prayed all day long. They prayed all their lives. And the Hebrew people had built their whole worship system around prayer. But when he prayed, it was so totally different. They asked for help to know how to pray. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was preaching among the most praying people on the planet. And still they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And if he'd have been a modern Protestant evangelical, that'd have been a seminar, because when we hear teachers pray, we think teachers about prayer. That's all we do. Okay, now I'm back to preaching. Preaching is not speaking. It's when you take the Word of God and you say it in an assembly like this, and the Word of God is believed in the human heart. That dynamic act of utterance. At the moment that happens, the person who's the speaker is more than themselves, because the Word of God is instrumenting them, using them, and speaking out. But the Word of God never becomes identified with the instrument he uses. See, I could become a participant in the life of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and never become a God or become God or enter into the realm of God. I always am human and remain human, but I'm interfacing and acting with the Spirit of God. Okay, now that's all background. How'd that do? Does that make sense? Threefold nature God. Begins in God, it's revelatory. Number two, it's written down and recorded. Number three, it is proclaimed. But what is proclaimed? What is to be proclaimed? The witness. And you can't see this on the cassette that you're listening to right now, so if you're listening to this in recording, I'm touching scripture. The witness. The witness is the only thing that has business, and I'm using a piece of furniture, in the pulpit of the church. Now, what I've said doesn't sound very dynamic to those of you who've given your life to serving the Lord, but let me suggest to you, it's extremely vibrant and dynamic in human life. I live in Franklin, Tennessee, and on the corner, I have a corner lot, and on one side of me is a neighbor, and he's an elder at the Temple of the Mormons of the Latter-day Saints. In the last year, because of what's happening in Tennessee right now, I got a new neighbor on the other side, and he's Islamic. So I now live between the Mormon on one side and the Muslim on the other. Okay. The Mormon talks to me in the driveway, and he's trying to tell me where I have missed it, because the angel Moroni met Joseph Smith in middle New York and gave him the divine revelation of the last days and the final church, and the only true church on earth is the church that came through the revelation of the final prophet, who's Joseph Smith. He does not at all know that I think he's a twin cousin to the Muslim on the other side. Because the Muslim had an angel who came down on the mountain to Muhammad. By the way, Muhammad was illiterate, couldn't read or write. The writings that we call Quran were not written by him, but were by scribes as he talked. And they're piecemeal, and they've been sewed together, but that's a whole other subject. But anyhow, is a result of an angelic visit which made Muhammad the final prophet. And the only true religion is through the final revelation that came to that angelic encounter on the top of the mountain and gave the writings of Islam. And my two neighbors are shocked. They don't know this because I haven't told them. But they would be shocked to know that I think they are identical. Because both in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Galatians, I'm told if somebody comes and an angel's the source of their gospel, let them be accursed, because there is no gospel after Jesus Christ. He is God himself revealing himself. And there would be angelic diversions that the apostles make obvious are false. But notice whenever one of these other kinds of revelation comes, the end result is the one true organization to which everyone else either is in it or they are a fake or an enemy. So in Islam, who believes that if they aren't part of us, you can kill them because they're just garbage on the earth, they're infidels. Or to the Mormons, who believe if you don't become Mormon, they're not baptized through their system and get their fancy little apron, you are forever lost. Whichever group it is, it ends up in a structure. Structures have strength because human beings join unions. The Word of God is a mystery. And we evangelicals believe it reached its total permanency in Jesus of Nazareth, who was in fact the creator of the universe become human. Now think about that for a second. The original voice, let there be, now becomes a human being and lives. And when he lives, all other preaching and teaching either was about him and built to him, or now proclaims him and reacts to him. So that he now becomes the official Word of God. Not my revelation, not my organization, not my cause, not my theology, but Jesus Christ himself measures all truth. That, guys, is not easily bottled. You can't put it in a framework. That is a miracle that happens, and it happens in proclamation, and it happens on the human inner person. Call it the heart. By faith. Comment or question?
I'd like to ask one question.
Yes, sir.
You're talking about the Word of God. But what I hear you saying is, we really don't know what the Word of God is. It also says to me that we do not understand, or at least I don't fully understand, Genesis 1:3, when it says, let there be light. It just says that God knows everything.
Yeah.
Because what was light? He knew what light was, but the void didn't know what light was.
No.
So in that instant, the Word of God created. So therefore, we can't really grasp.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Tom?
I have a question. Revelation is the way we intrude, and I believe that. How do you deal with someone who has a different revelation, like a Muslim or a Latter-day Saint?
How do I deal with them? The world is full of humankind-made revelation.
And he's saying the true revelation of God and revelation lets me in.
Yeah. Now, Tom, you have your finger on a really important part. And I'm going to use that right now. I want to go back to this, let there be light, and the God knows what light is, and he speaks in. God himself is all light. The way they talk in the Gospel of John is the light shines into the darkness. The darkness can never, and the word in Greek is squelchit. Wherever light goes, darkness, the void, ceases to exist. I can only see according to the light. Now that Radine and I are old, one of the things we make sure when we go to bed at night is the great room, down to the bathroom stuff, has a night light. Because the stumbling old couple don't need to fall in the night. We're no good in the dark anymore. So we have to make sure that when we wake up, we can focus in a minute and get where we need to get. Okay? This is, because if you're aging, you have to get there more often. Now, the light always ends darkness. I'm coming to Tom next. But stop there. Listen to this. What we call evil and sin and all that is just the absence of God. It is not a positive. It is, in fact, a decay and an opposite. Wherever God is, ungodliness is the source of what we call evil, the lack of God. Where God goes, evil ends. So the Word of God automatically perishes evil, darkness. God Himself is life. What we call my life is a gift from God given out of His eternal being. Human beings don't know they've made progress unless they leave something behind. That calls for structure, organization stuff, and creates denominationalism. So we know we're making progress. That's the same thing we do if we're AT&T or General Motors or anything, making progress. Right now it's Apple. And you have to have a new phone about every 9 to 18 months because the market has to turn and the income has to go and everything, and it's the judging. And that's the same way we were in religion. That, and what that does is it dulls us, because if we see church growth, we don't have to stop to think about the Word of God. Obviously, God is blessing. That's just prophets. Not prophets of Israel, but prophets, dollars and cents. Back now to this. Then we're surrounded by revelations. Who, under the law or under grace or whatever, have right equal to anything we say. Everything I'm saying today is my opinion. Just my opinion. It's up against a direct revelation of the angel Moroni. So if we make faith a work whereby we add credibility because of what we think. See, I believe has become what I think. Faith is not a human work. It is the work of God upon the human. Humans only respond. That's all humans do. So, truth is a God thing. I cannot, by argument, disprove Gabriel's revelation to Joseph Smith. No, Moroni did that one. Gabriel's with Muhammad. I cannot disprove it, but the Word of God does. Now here's the problem with that. We have it in our power to play with the Word of God. There are a handful of men in this room right now who've been on one of my journeys to Israel. So I can look around the room and see about a half a dozen of you have been to Israel with me. And I don't know if one of you was on this trip or not. But one of the trips I made to Israel, we happened to get on the plane going to Israel out of Atlanta. And it was full of Orthodox Jews because the Hasidim had decided to have a convention in Jerusalem. And all these black clothing people with the dark curls and the funny hats and stuff. The Amish of Israel were all on board, and they were going to Israel, and there's just huge, huge. So even when we're flying over, when the rest of us try to think, when will this long flight be over, and can I ever get some sleep? These guys are up getting ready to be in Israel, and they're doing their religious thing. Well, we got down to the wall. When we got down to the wall, men, you go to this side, and women, you go over this side, and you're trying to explain to the Americans you can't go down there holding your honey's hand. You know, men and women can't be together at the wall of Israel. And they're down there in this sea of black clothing because all these Hasidics are there. Well, we made the arrangement, when y'all get done, we'll all meet back here. And if you have any questions, we'll answer them at that time. Go ahead and have prayer. See what you want to see. Do what you do. Be respectful. Get you men, get the skull cap on. Go down. So they're all back. Any question? Well, you know the first question. Why the long hair? And why all this? And why, you know, why all that? Steve Langford, the Jew who's with me, says, what you should be asking is, why don't I? Because he looks just like us. and he's standing there, you know. You should be asking why I'm not like that. Why? And then he reads from Leviticus. Don't cut the hair that grows in front of the ear. See, why are these guys like that? The word. Well, what had happened is the vast majority of Jews said, well, that was cultural. That belonged back then. You and I do it too. We're standing by the grave and we're going to, and the minister or whoever's presiding at burying the body will say, let's pray. And if your son next to you doesn't get his hat off, you go, that hat off. Because it says in the Bible, when you pray, take your hat off. But it says, don't let a woman pray without a hat on. Go home and enforce that one. You see, what we have done is we've adjusted and said that's just cultural. There was a particular problem back there, went to that setting. We've done that to ourselves. Now, once you begin to do that, you can do that with any scripture anywhere. The question is, where are you going to draw the line? Right where I want my kids to draw the line. Understand? The Word of God is a direct revelation from God Himself. And it comes to this point. To understand the Apostle Paul, you have to understand that on the road to Damascus, and in the 3 years in Arabia where he was taught by Christ, he came to the conviction, all the man-made bottles we have put restraining God are false human creations, including the covenant of Israel that belongs to just the descendants of Abraham. He became convinced that the cross of Jesus Christ was an event in human history whereby God took everything and nailed it to the cross. And that sets us free to say, all that matters is Jesus Christ and Him.
I've never had the Damascus Road experience. I know people have. Tell me that they saw blinding white, they became blinding white. That kind of experience, I never had that. But I have decided that if you've had an encounter with God, you don't care about salvation anymore. You just want to serve God. Salvation is irrelevant. You serve God because God is worthy of service.
That's called the Sermon on the Mount.
I was going to say that doesn't fit in with the doctrines I hear teaching. I spent a lot of time with missionaries who keep going to the mission field. And I don't agree with them that you have to save people by confession. You save them by their experience with God.
Yeah. This is the magical moment right now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. In these three chapters, I should know where... Okay. In chapter 10, look at verse 9. He's still in Romans 10? Romans 10. Let's do 8 and 9 together. I know electronically I just messed you up. Let's back up 1 to 8. What does Scripture say? The word is near you on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith. And that's what we're proclaiming here. Because if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You believe that? We got all kinds of tags we put on that, you know that? Of course, anybody who believes that gets baptized, and of course... You see what I'm saying?
Yep.
We're going to put a bunch of tags on that. That's very simple, Tom. Now, by the way, Tom's Doctors Without Borders at the mission fields and stuff. But Tom, that's extremely simple.
It's simple after you've experienced it. It's like riding a bike. It isn't simple before you've experienced it.
That's right.
Like it isn't even believable before you experience it.
And the only thing that can happen to the unbeliever when encountered by the Word of God is to submit in faith. Then they become an experienced one. But faith is a work of the Holy Spirit on the human inner person. Faith begins and ends in God.
What's the Greek word or whatever that they have for mouth? It seems like that if you confess with your mouth, it seems like it ought to be if you confess with your life.
Yeah, and other scriptures by both Paul and other apostles in the New Testament will say that. Usually the word they use is peripateo, which is to walk about. Your walk, your life,
yeah.
Your life will confess what you believe in your inner being.
Easy to say something with the mouth.
Yeah.
And we've dumbed down what belief means.
Yes, we've dumbed down. Yeah, we've dumbed it down. The guy on TV who says, write to me for my miracle water and you'll have things happen in your life, is a salesman.
You got to send him $1,000 too.
Yeah, he's a salesperson. And I cannot give you the validity of a real angel came to Moroni or to Joseph Smith. I cannot give you that, but I can give you this. That is all a result of someone who has not settled the peace of the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In that, all these other revelations are not only a diversion, they're a perversion. They're a lie out of the pit of hell. They're not just an alternative route. Yeah.
And studying throughout the Bible, you know, faith, belief, trust is on like every page, you know, that is. And one of the descriptions that I think is very good is when you decide where you've got $100,000 or some of your money, and you decide where you're going to put it, what bank you're going to put it in, and you go in and you have criteria. You know, you don't just give it to the teller and say, well, y'all keep it, I'll come back and get it. You know, you got criteria. So you place your money in the bank and you do two things for safekeeping, and you can draw on it on demand. Now, I say that same thing with Jesus Christ. We put our most valuable thing, our soul, in Jesus Christ. And you hate to say you can draw it on demand, but that's what he told us to do in 1 John. Come to boldly to the throne. And you can draw on it. And also the confessing is the same as with the bank. I'm on board. I'm coming on board and I'm here. And this is where my trust is. And I'm coming on board with Jesus Christ. And that, to me, is faith. It's not, you know, you're not just saying it with your mouth. I mean, you mean it forever.
Good. Now, I'm going to take what he said, which is all I say to what you just said is amen. But I want to step it up one step. We only think of faith about what I do, putting money in this bank. The faith that saves is a faith that human beings are not capable of and requires the Holy Spirit to enact. It is a beginning and end work of God to which I would use passive voice, to which I surrender.
Amen.
And the work of the Holy Spirit is the sanctifying power of God. Where he goes, he cleanses. And that cleansing frees and liberates. Just through seminars and preaching, we have put systems to almost every aspect of faith. I'm trying to tell you, all those systems are human needs and human designs. For instance, I must pray and fast to make this happen. God is love. God is absolute compassion. You're torturing yourself with fasting and stuff like that. Be careful you're not turning God into Baal, the God who will respond as a result of your works. That may help tune you and make you more sensitive to the Word of God. But God, and God responds to the cry of his children. He is love. But that, making God respond is works. God's, the power of dynamic is your union with God. And that comes only through Jesus Christ, and it is an act of his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, who rose from the dead, is now active in this room. He's active on this earth, and he's active wherever you're at all times. And he can make you have the faith that can change you, and what a bunch of changed yous changes the earth.
Were you going? Yeah, and one of the things is, I spent 30 years as a commissioned officer in the Public Health Service working for the government. And it took me about 5 or 6 years to figure it out. It makes sense part of the problem. It doesn't make sense the way they do it. I think the same way in Christianity. If it makes sense to your mind, you're part of the problem. It doesn't make sense.
That's good. And I said this probably 4 or 5 months ago. To understand true Christianity, you have to have this word, mystery. And you remember me saying it's like the hole in the middle of a wheel? That empty hole there is God. The rim around that holds the spokes is Jesus Christ. Jesus defines God. He's as far as we mentally and in every other way can go. God has designed how we come to him. But he is always greater than the human brain can grasp. Now, to get to Jesus Christ, those spokes are the systems we've built around him. And we have really built the systems. And we can't have a clear soul and defy the systems. They're man-made, but very powerful. Yeah. Anything else? Sorry.
So, you said a moment ago that the Spirit is a witness. In fact, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in my belief, the primary purpose was to witness Jesus Christ. So when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're in fact becoming witnesses of Jesus Christ.
That's right. Yeah, I think that's right. Just because I say it's right doesn't make it so, by the way. But from where I'm standing, that's what I'm trying to say, I think. I think you're saying exactly what I think. Now, when you get into the wrestling of the New Testament, guys, this is supposed to be a Bible study, so now we're going to get into the wrestling. In the wrestling of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is dealing with that in his hour. See, he is a son of the Hebrew system. Not only the Hebrew system, a system in which he was not only immersed, but he was a gung-ho son of the system. To the place he could inflict great pain on the followers of the way and not think anything of it because he was right. And then he met his God and found out his God was one of them. And that shattered the great apostle, and he had to rethink. So the rest of his life, as he's creating these baby churches all over the Roman Empire, he's trying to help them understand the difference that oftentimes other Christian preachers were preaching to them. The conference that takes place in Jerusalem is the apostles have to figure out, is what Paul's preaching what we're preaching? I mean, do we agree with him or not? That's the wrestling. And Paul's trying to say, I can't be what they are because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And they're saying, we're proclaiming the Jesus who was crucified. He says, yeah, but you don't understand it. Now, it's not that clear in Scripture, but it's kind of clear. So, I said I'd like us to look at Galatians 3, which was written before the book of Romans. By the way, Galatians is older than Romans. So, as far as we know, and nobody knows just when Galatians was written, we know when 1 Thessalonians was written. That's in Acts chapter 18, 1 Thessalonians. We have that one nailed. So I know 1 Thessalonians is 17 years after the crucifixion, of which Paul was 3 years in Arabia, etc., etc., etc. So in the first 14 years or so of Paul's preaching, he's already writing scripture, 1 Thessalonians. Nobody knows for sure the date of Galatians, and a commentary will be all over the map, but it may be the oldest book of your New Testament. Whatever it is, it's original scripture, okay? I don't know if that helps you or not, but that, for what it's worth, there it is. Chapter 3. A lot of your Bibles read, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He actually says senseless. Foolish is an English word which Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount had struggles with. Don't call anybody a fool. But poor translating makes it, "You foolish Galatians." It just means you senseless. You're not thinking, okay? Who has, and I'll just venture a bunch of your Bibles has the word bewitched. That's a program on TV. A girl with a no belly button. Who has drugged you or bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was enacted or publicly displayed as crucified. Now, with your finger on that, before we go to verse 2, remember that Paul writes to the Corinthian church in a letter way before the Roman church, 1 Corinthians. He writes, "I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except the names Gaius and Stephanas." And he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach Christ crucified and the word of the cross." So that crucifixion event is the center of the good news. The revelation of God is in the dying and resurrecting of Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, your faith is empty. He calls the word void. Nothing. You have nothing. Because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news. That's Paul. So here he's saying, you got twisted up with these false teaching because you hadn't settled the issue of the crucified Christ. He goes on, verse 2. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law?" Whoa, 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 whoa. How did we get from the crucifixion to the Spirit? Because we're dealing with God and His Word. "Did you receive the Spirit through works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Was it some action you took that made you what you are? Or did it come in an inner human response? The word of faith, see? Just really simple. Look how he goes on. "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now ending in the flesh? Since God's work on you was spiritual, do you think you're adding to it by what you're building? Did you experience those things for nothing, in vain?" Really, if it is, I mean, "Does he who supplies the Spirit and work miracles among you and works of faith, or by hearing?" Faith. That's why it's written of Abraham. Verse 6, "He believed God, and that became his righteousness." Verse 7, so you see, it is faith. The sons of Abraham is found by faith. That's what determines it. Now see, Paul's writing this long before he wrote Romans. The same type of thing. "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith without having to be Jews," and there's where Israel stumbles and can never get over it, "preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." Oh, no, no, no. The gospel's only after Jesus. Or is it really? "In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are men of faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith." Now he's going to go on, say a lot of things, and we only have limited time. Look at verse 13. The same verse, by the way, that he quotes in Romans chapter 1, verses 16, 17, "And the one who is righteous through faith shall live." He quotes that from Habakkuk at the end of verse 11. But I'm trying to get to verse 13. Christ rescued us. I'll bet your Bibles mostly read redeemed. Redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, is written, everyone who hangs on a tree. That is, in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham has come on the Gentiles that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, all the rest of that is about how Christ does it and how Christ works on it. But the miracle of it is the encounter with God. Our problem in a room like this, and most of us are, you know, we've not only been meeting a long time together, and you've heard me say everything I could ever think, but the problem with a room like this is we are very close to all thinking the same. So we're not having a roadblock. Even in this closeness, when I use this word, we all have different perceptions. God. God. When God gave the law to Israel, he will say in the book of Deuteronomy, what I've placed before you is life. Choose life and live. In other words, all those laws, 613 of them, hundreds of them, anyhow. All those laws were not about don't eat bacon. They were about choose to live. And if you do this, it'll help you. The entire New Testament is about life. And Jesus will say, I've come that you might have life. And the whole work is the work of the Spirit of the Creator of the universe. So the Creator of the universe, one, has become the reconciliation. That's such a church word, let's use a different one. The healing, the completing of life of the creature, so that we can ultimately be saved. Redemption. He says, well, I got saved on November 4th, 1940. No, no, no. I'm not talking about your experience with God. I'm talking about the ultimate goal, where you're going. The eternal life you are going into. That is salvation. And you're going there because Jesus Christ brought healing to the earth. And the minute your Holy Spirit came in to Dave, Dave became a new creation, moving beyond the Son, born out of his mother and father. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, he now lives in that healing, rejuvenating grace that is at work in him. And that is the work of God. And the work of God will now take him on into infinity, where God will complete his salvation in the absolute reconciliation of the earth. The sanctification of that person is the entire process of the years of the Word of God working on him, cleansing him, and perfecting him into the coming resurrected salvation of the universe, of which that person is going to be a participant of the life of God, never becoming God. Jesus is God become man. Man does not become God. He becomes the firstborn of a great brotherhood of human beings transformed by the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit. And that is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
It's very simple. For now almost 80 years, I am a temporary resident of a republic called the United States of America. I love it. I can't tell you what went on in my being the first time the Eagle flew into Titan Stadium. They're playing the national anthem, and then those three supersonic jets burst the sound barrier right over me. I'd already gone to heaven. I am mean. I am American, all right? Temporarily. It's not permanent. And we have vaults in a place called Woodlawn, and pretty soon, Radine, I'll be living there. Our remains. And one day I told her, you know, sometime after we're dead, the Chinese could drop a nuclear bomb on Nashville and we'd be blown to smithereens, melted into nothing. Radine says, does that bother you? I said, no, frankly, I don't give a flip. After I'm gone, you can do anything you want. See, nothing's permanent. Nothing's permanent. It's temporary. So in fact, even though, and the same's true, the fact that I'm happen to have chosen to be a member of the Church of the Nazarene, it's just a temporary arrangement. And by the way, the Nazarenes may judge whether or not I'm a good one, but it has no permanency to it. It just hurts my feelings. That has no permanency to it at all. Nothing. What it has is the Word of God. Okay. Yeah.
Can you go back to verse 2, where you comment after being whipped?
Yeah.
What did you say? It's about what, you know, I didn't hear you.
Oh, that's the alarm bell. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
No, then on to be whipped. You said something about being whipped.
Oh, that has to do with demonic powers. What kind of spiritual force twisted your thinking?
You said something about a didn't you say something about a TV show?
Oh, yes.
What was your comment?
Oh, I said that for us, bewitchment is that girl that didn't have a belly button.
I'm sorry. That's what I thought you said. Well, you got that mixed up with I Dream of Jeannie.
You're right. You're exactly right. That was I Dream of Jeannie is Islam, bewitched is Christianity. Yeah.
One ancient writer felt that one could ward off evil spirit by spitting three times.
That's right.
That's right.
My mother, God rest her soul, my mother had all these things. She's Irish. At least she thought she was. And so she believed in the evil eye.
Yeah.
And for instance, if she gave you a pair of scissors for Christmas, you'd get money with it, even if it was only a couple pennies, because you give something sharp, it breaks friendship. She had all this stuff. It was all Irish. Because the Irish were always shooshing the little people away from their door because evil was always at hand. Where you stare, you will create what you believe. The Hebrew writer knew that and said, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. What's outside the camp mean? This is leaving Judaism, leaving the encampment of our people, being attached only to him. Jesus suffered outside the gate. Let's go to him. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. We can go on there, but that's it. You're going to say one thing, we have to go.
Back in verse 13, I think a good place to end, it says, he bought us out of the marketplace.
That's right.
That's what he means.
Yeah.
He redeemed us from slavery.
Yeah, it's a reference back to the prophet Hosea who got his wife off the whoredom stand. And that prophet Hosea plays big in the New Testament.
I love those closing words in verse 14 where he said that we could receive the promise Holy Spirit, by faith. Love it.
Yep. Are we all minds clear? Today is Black Friday. Be careful out there. The wolf is at the door. God bless you. Have a good day.